Every week when we have the announcements, we talk about the people who are traveling. Generally, we talk about when they're going to be leaving and when they're going to be coming back. And depending on who the person is, it either is intensely interesting to us or something we forget about pretty quickly. I guess you could say that the more you know the person, the closer you are to the person, the more that they are involved in your life, the more concerned you are about their leaving and the more interested you are in their return. If it's your husband or wife, then you are very interested in when they're going and when they're coming back. If it is a brother in Christ that you only see once in a while, maybe your interest should be the same, but it often isn't. And the reason that I'm introducing the lesson like that this morning is because when we talk about the second coming of Christ, it really follows the same basic pattern, which is if Jesus is a very important part of our life, then we are very interested in when he's going to return, what's going to happen when he returns. And if he is not a very vital part of our life, maybe we don't think about it very much at all. Just like when an announcement is made and someone who is not a very vital part of your life, and we're asked to pray for that person, and then the next week when they come back, we say, oh yeah, I was supposed to pray for that person. And so when we think about the second coming of Christ, when's the last time you thought about it? And what does it mean to us? What exactly do we think about when we talk about the second coming of Christ? And of course, again, depending on the relationship, as Paul put it, to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So Paul, the Lord's second return, the Lord's Paul departing and being with Christ, those were a very vital part of his daily life. He was thinking about it a lot. Thinking about how much better life will become for him when he dies, thinking about how important the people in this world are to him because he knows when he's gone, he won't be able to help them anymore. And so the basic concept of the second coming relies on the importance of his first coming. And I think that possibly the disciples in the first century who knew Jesus personally, who relied on him, who trusted his leadership, who appreciated his counsel and his guidance and as their shepherd and as their Lord, when he talked to them about leaving, they were deeply distressed and very concerned about his return. And so as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when he's speaking about the Lord's Supper, Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. But there were other things that occurred on that day that we want to talk about in our lesson today. Of course, Jesus' final day was a Jewish Passover. Started at sunset and it ended, of course, with his crucifixion. And so the John 13 through 17 records everything that John wanted us to know about the final night that Jesus was on earth, the Passover night, when they ate the Passover, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, when he had long conversations with his disciples. Then, of course, in John chapter 18, 19, he records the Passover day, which is the day that Jesus was crucified. In John chapter 13 and verse 1, here's how John introduces this last night. He says, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, this is John's commentary on John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. All the conversations that Jesus had, the foot washing, the institution of the Lord's Supper, the conversations with Peter about his coming denial, and his conversations with the disciples about the fact that he was leaving. And so as we look at some of the things that Jesus said, he said, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. Now, of course, I'm not going to deal with the details here, but it filled the apostles' hearts with sorrow. They were deeply distressed for a variety of reasons. I suspect that they were distressed because Jesus had become very dear to them. He was their friend, very close friend. But there were other factors as well, and one of them being the fact that now they were going to have to go on alone. that they were going to have to struggle with some of these things that, that they'd been dealing with, and Jesus had taken the leadership role. And so Peter says to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Don't you find that surprising? Jesus has been talking to them for a long time about coming to Jerusalem and being crucified there. And now Peter is just, he almost seems oblivious. "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." And then he went on to say, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know." And then verse 19, "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, and because I live, you will live also." Now, as we break down these words, what do we see? What do we see about the second coming of Christ? So he says, first of all, in verse John chapter 14 and verse 1, "I go to prepare a place for you." Now, some people think this is the church. Some people think this is heaven. I'm not really going to get into that at this point. But I want you to note in verse 3, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." Now, that's the second coming. For them, it meant everything. What does it mean to us? We are living our lives. We are enjoying. We go from one activity to the next, and we're rather busy, and death is really almost something we are not interested in. What about the second coming of Christ? Is that something we're looking forward to? Is it something that would be an interruption? If it happened today, would you be happy? Would you be unhappy? How do we feel about the second coming? Now, God has some things he wants to say to us about it, but the reason I'm introducing the lesson like this is because I want us to see how they felt about it. How they felt about him leaving. How they felt about, remember he said, "I'm not going to leave you desolate. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to send that other comforter. I'm going to send the paraclete. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you into truth, all truth. He's going to protect you and lead you. But I'm going away, but I'm coming again." Now, after the resurrection in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, again, the 12 are here. The same people who were in the conversations with him, what, 50 days earlier? 40 days earlier, because we're coming up on the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days after the Passover. When he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go." Now, as I read these words, of course, I've never been with Jesus. He's never protected me or taken care of me in the way that he did these apostles. And so our relationship with him is a relationship by faith. It's, we have the same relationship to Jesus. It's just whether or not we accept it. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. I mean, we have songs where we speak about the fact. Jesus said, "I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age." Some of us live with that in our minds, and some of us don't. Some of us are thinking about Jesus all the time. Some of us are only thinking about a little bit at the time. For those of us who are thinking about him all the time, the second coming is important. Just like if it's your wife who's going away, then her leaving and returning, you're thinking about it all the time. If your husband is gone, he's going to be coming back. You're marking the days on the calendar, one more week or one more day. But if we don't know the person, we don't have that kind of relationship. And so the point that I want to get across to us is that our relationship to the second coming is really our relationship to Jesus. If we, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're thinking about the first coming. And when we leave here, we need to have an impression about the second coming. Now, in the book of Hebrews, he kind of ties these two things together with our own death. He says, "As it appointed for men once to die, But after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait for him. Now, is that how you would characterize? Are you eagerly waiting for him? When we were children and it was the night before our birthday or the night before that we were going to open all the presents, we eagerly, sometimes you couldn't sleep at night. You were so excited about what was coming. That's eagerly waiting. As adults, I don't know, how would you characterize eagerly waiting? What are you eagerly waiting for? I guess just before we're going on vacation, we may be eagerly waiting for it. We have certain points in our life, where our graduation, our retirement, our various things that we look forward to. But this is an eager waiting. He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Now, notice the Hebrew writer here relates our salvation with his return. Because that's when it's all going to come together. That's when the resurrection will occur. That's when we will stand before the judgment bar. We will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We will be entered into, or we will be shown the city whose builder and maker is God. And we will enter into the beauty of heaven and see the tree of life and watch all of the things. And everything's going to unfold. But a lot of us are real happy here. We're eagerly waiting for things here. And so it gets choked out. And so the question as we begin this study is, we see the apostles' great concern about him leaving and their intense interest in him returning. And now we see that we, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Now, for those who are not waiting for him at all, he will appear a second time, but not for their salvation. So, which one would you consider yourself to be? Are you eagerly waiting? I really struggle with this. Every time I preach this lesson, I tell myself, I'm gonna try to focus on this more. So the next time I preach this lesson, I'm not telling myself, you need to work on this a little more. But it's a struggle. Because we have so many wonderful things in this life, and it's really hard for us to focus eagerly on an event that is really so remote. And I think if you really were to poll the people, you really think it's going to happen in our lifetime? I mean, this second coming, is this really something? Probably not. It's probably not going to happen in my lifetime. Well, then, how are we eagerly waiting for it? So, here, I'm just going to throw these up here real quick so we can look at all of them. We are to comfort one another with the second coming. We are to look forward with anticipation in 2 Peter chapter 3. We are to consider ourselves strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We are to look at the second coming as the opportunity for God to give justice to evildoers. And for the victory that will be given to the saints. And then, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 9 there, eagerly waiting. As you look through these things, are we doing any of these things? Do we comfort ourselves with these things? We were talking about Prince's persecution. I was on the phone with him this week. He's really struggling. He has to go to the police station every day for 4 hours. He has to sit there. He's not in a cell, but he's basically being persecuted. He thinks it's the preacher from the denomination he left that is behind all of this. But he says, sometimes I'm angry and sometimes I'm sad and I'm trying to figure out ways to comfort him. And this is one of the things. Look, Prince, this isn't going to last. The reason we're serving the Lord is because of what's going to happen after this life is over. And so when we have a lot of tribulation, the second coming of Christ is a wonderful thing. If the doctor comes in, you're going to die within a year. Well, the second coming of Christ becomes a wonderful thing. But for those of us who are in our 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, and still looking forward to all the things in this life, it's pretty tough to eagerly wait for something else when we already have all of these things. And it's very difficult to comfort one another when we don't need any comfort. Many of us have so many wonderful things, But when death comes, as Paul points out here, we are to comfort one another. But I guess what I'm trying to help us all see and gauge within ourselves is how much work do we need to do? How much of this is actually in our hearts? And I'm not trying to pass judgment on any of us. I'm simply giving us the criteria, how the apostles felt in the first century, how they felt about him being with them, how they felt about being away from him, how they felt about his return. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and maybe we should turn over there. I want to read through this a little bit, and then we can discuss some of the terms that are used there. But in 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, as Paul is writing, you remember the Thessalonians, there are some people who have died. They're deeply concerned about what's going to happen if you don't live to the second coming. And so Paul is explaining the events of the second coming to them. And he starts by saying in verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant or unaware or without knowledge concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now, I've chosen to separate the resurrection from the second coming because the resurrection is a subject in and of itself. But you can see here that Paul is directly tying them together. He is saying, if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now, this is a reference to the resurrection. So the resurrection is intimately tied into this. But we want to specifically look now in verse 15. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede or go before those who are asleep or those who have passed away, those who are dead. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Now, the definition of shout is not a simple yell, but it is a cry that has meaning. It is a stimulating cry, a sign by which a signal is given. Now, I don't know exactly what the words are. Whether he's going to be commanding the archangels to go do their work, or the archangels so that he can trumpet, or the trumpet can sound, and there will be the cry that will send out the angels. But there's going to be this shout, then there's going to be the voice of an archangel, and again, this is the sound of uttered words. And then, what happens next? Well, we know from these passages, and I don't have time this morning to go through all of these. You can jot them down and look at them later. But they're Jesus descriptions in parables and in other activities of what the angels will be doing at the second coming. That they're going to be gathering out of the kingdom everything that causes stumbling, and that they're going to be, just as they do when we die, the angels are sent, according to Jesus, with the rich man and Lazarus. Angels come. And so the angels are going to be doing something in this. Then the trumpet is going to sound. Now the trumpet in the Old Testament, we first really are introduced to it on Mount Sinai, where God has many events occurring. The earth is shaking. There is lightning. There is tempest. There is a fire that seems to be coming from the mount, and then this trumpet begins to get louder and louder and louder, and then God says the Ten Commandments in that great voice. And then, of course, after that, the Jews are given two different trumpets. If this one sounds, it means you need to come together. If this one sounds, then it means you need to get ready to go. If they both sound, then it means something else. So the trumpet had a history with God's people. So we're going to have Jesus' voice. We're going to have the voice of the archangel. And there's going to be a trumpet sound. Now, why is God telling us all this? Is it not to incorporate it into our thinking? Is it not to help us to realize that this is what we're looking forward to? That when we hear that voice, when we hear the voice of Jesus, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet sound, now we're told it's all going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. How long is that? The twinkling of an eye refers to what happens from time to time when the sun strikes the eye just right and you can see a little twinkle in the eye. a lightning bolt would be about the same amount of time. It is gone. It is here. It is gone. And so the Lord wants us to understand there's going to be any time to repent. There won't be any people having the opportunity about the time you're saying, "Oh Lord, it's all over." You don't even have time to say, "I'm sorry." You don't even have time to say more than, and it's done. This is all going to happen in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So we keep reading here in verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, what are we going to do with this information? We're reading it now, but what are we going to do with it tomorrow? What are we going to do with it next week? How are we going to eagerly wait for this? How are we going to incorporate this into our daily life? And maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, I don't know that we need to do that. Well, I think that in order to be properly prepared, it needs to be in your mind. If your airplane is leaving on July 1st, it's not a good idea to just not have it in your mind that departure is coming and be prepared for it. You don't want to miss the plane. You don't want to wait too long and not have time to pack. You have to focus and you have to make plans. And so a departure time is something that is revealed to us for the specific, for the specific purpose of being ready. As I say, this is a struggle. I think, I don't know if everyone here would struggle. I'd be real interested for somebody to come to me after the sermon and say, you know, this is on my mind every day. And explain to me how it's on your mind every day. Because it should be. We should be eagerly waiting for it. It should be on our mind, just like when our wife or child leaves and we're waiting for them to return. But it can be a struggle. So the dead in Christ rise first. You remember Jesus in John chapter 5 saying, all who are in the tombs are going to hear my voice. And some are going to come forth to the resurrection of life, and some are going to come forth to the resurrection of judgment. Now, why is he telling us that? He's telling us that so we can get ready. He's telling us that so that we will be prepared. The last thing I want is to be raised for the resurrection of judgment. The last thing I want is for the Lord to return and for me not to be ready. And so many parables talk about this. You remember the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, who some had enough oil, some didn't have enough oil. Some were prepared for the long wait, others were not. And so it had to do with the mindset and the thinking that was involved here. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians now, and let's look in the 1 Corinthians letter, because Paul again repeats a lot of this information in the 1 Corinthians 15 letter, where he is speaking of the resurrection. But in the process of speaking of the resurrection, he speaks of the second coming, which will usher or begin it all. Can't get this page. All right, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now again, look at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, it's not in vain because we're always thinking about this harvest time, because we're always thinking about this return. Jesus has left. He has returned to heaven. He is now at the right hand of God exalted, but we are not forgotten. And he is preparing to return to bring us to himself. And we have all of this information. And again, it comes down to, what are we going to do with it? It's in the Bible. It's sitting there for a purpose. It is there to create eagerness. It is there to create faithfulness and steadfastness. It is there to create comfort and hope and an excitement and a faithfulness and a desire to do what the Lord wants us to do. But again, none of these things are going to be very helpful to us unless we make the conscious decision to keep these things ever present in our minds. And this is the struggle that we have, as Jesus said in the parable of the sower. The cares of the world, the desires for other things, choke the word, and then we can become unfruitful. Well, this event has been placed here to keep that from happening. It's been placed there for a very specific purpose. So, in the twinkling of an eye, time will end and eternity will begin. The souls that are in Hades will return to be resurrected. The living bodies will be changed to reflect the new world we're going to live in. As Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. We have borne the image of the flesh and of the dust. We will bear the image of the Son of God. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. In chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. This is talking about the second coming. And once again, we have a word there, and that is eager. He will transform our lowly body. This is a word very similar to metamorphosis, which means to change, like a caterpillar to a butterfly or a tadpole to a frog. We will be transformed, just like Jesus was at the transfiguration, where his face shone as the sun. We will be transformed. Now, we're going to be transformed from what we have now, which Paul calls our lowly body. And it will be conformed, which means his body will be used as the pattern. And so when he returns and we see him, our bodies will immediately reflect his body. And if we die and we come back out of Hades, then the new body we receive will also reflect that glory. And so there's two points here, and I think this again is tied into the second coming, and that is our citizenship is in heaven. As Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, I urge you as strangers and sojourners or pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Or, as the Hebrew writer put it in Hebrews chapter 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having embraced them and greeted them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things make it evident that they are seeking a homeland. Now, all of this is tied with the return of the Lord. None of these things will happen until the second coming. And so the second coming is the pivotal moment where all the labor that we're doing, which is not in vain, will finally be rewarded. And so it's pretty tough. Our last two sermons were on life after death, and it's really tough for me to say, you know, we should eagerly be waiting to die. I don't know that that's a very scriptural concept, that we should be eagerly waiting to die. But it is a very scriptural concept that we should be eagerly waiting for the resurrection or eagerly waiting for the transformation, and death is simply a part of that. So, we're told, and I'm going to put all these up here too, that when he returns, every eye will see him, which means even those who pierced him, all who have ever lived will see him, either coming out of Hades and coming back into their bodies, or whether transformed, we're all going to see him. He will descend from heaven with a trout. And we've already talked about most of these things, so I don't want to delve into them too much more. But the mystery that is revealed is that we're all going to be changed. Whether we're alive or whether we're dead, we're all going to be changed. And as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Eagerly waiting. New information. Something we forgot about, but we're now being reacquainted with. Where would you place your feelings right now about the second coming? Is this something that we haven't thought about, that we've been thinking about, that we are eagerly waiting for, that we are not waiting for? In 1 John chapter 3, and I guess we won't go over there, but in 1 John chapter 3, John says that when we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him even as he is. So the return is going to answer many of the questions that we have. What's it going to be like? What are we going to be like? When we read about Moses and Elijah coming to talk to Jesus in glory, we will not understand that until after we die, and we will not understand our new body that we're going to receive until after the resurrection. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. Now, Paul's talking about this in the context of put to death the deeds of the body, and if you've been raised with Christ, set your mind above where Christ is. Well, you can't set your mind above where Christ is without thinking about when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, when he comes again, we will be revealed with him in glory. So it's all, this second coming of Christ is intimately tied to our faithfulness. It's intimately tied to our fidelity, our efforts to serve the Lord. And if we're not thinking about it, it's just another motivation we don't have. Another reason why we're struggling so much. If we get all of our life in proper order, then a lot of these things just fall into place. And evidently, according to Paul and according to Jesus and according to Peter, this second coming is an integral part of our faithfulness to the Lord. And so if it's not something we're thinking about very, very often, then it's telling us that our priorities, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Don't let the word be choked by the cares of this world. How do I know if they're being choked? Well, one of the central themes is going to be my thinking about the Lord who is now gone, and I'm waiting for him to come back. The consummation. Right now, our relationship to the Lord, we look at lost people, they're enjoying the things of this life. They, as Psalm 73, I looked at the wicked and they're not like other men. They're just always at Eve, and I was envious. And of course, this is an issue that we have to deal with, is that this life has its pleasures that the wicked are enjoying very much. But the second coming puts an end to all of that. And when Jesus comes again, he will be glorified in his saints, and he will be marveled at in all that believe. Why will he be marveled at? Probably the glory of his body. Possibly the amazing information and amazing things he's going to unveil at that time. But he's going to come as a thief. Let's conclude our lesson with this verse. So let's go ahead and turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll go ahead and read verses 10 through 13. 2 Peter chapter 3. The day the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up, Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for, and this is the word that means looking forward to with anticipation, and hastening, which means I hope it comes quickly, the coming of the day of God, by which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, once again in this passage, we are seeing where our priorities lie and how we are choosing to look at these things. Is this world, we have a song in our songbook, "This world is not my home. I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Whenever I sing that song, I always, in the back of my mind, am questioning myself, is this really true today? Is this really true this week? Is this really true compared to the last time I sang this song? Am I really honest? Can I really sing this song in spirit and truth? Are these just platitudes, or do I really believe this world is not my home? I'm just passing through. My treasures really are laid up beyond the blue. That takes a lot of work. Takes a lot of work to make that song true. And sometimes when we sing the song, we may not quite be honest with ourselves. We may not quite be singing the song with the proper spirit making melody in our hearts, because it may not be fully true. But when we factor in this world is only temporary, when we factor in that we should be earnestly looking for and anticipating with hastening desire this moment, and as he says in verse 11, seeing these things are going to be dissolved, what kind of a person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So I hope we see as we wind down this lesson that our attitude toward the second coming of Christ is actually our attitude toward our own faithfulness. It is the attitude we have toward our priorities. And when we're not thinking about the second coming of Christ, and we're not thinking about the destruction of this life, and we're not thinking about the city whose builder and maker is God, it's hard not to allow this world to become our home and to be singing a song that really our heart cannot make melody with, because we're not really doing it. And so, brethren, let's all pick up our songbooks now and turn to number 249. And I think that all the information that we've talked about today would lead us to this song, which is "Seek First the Kingdom of God and His Righteousness." You can't serve God and mammon. You can't hold to God and spiritual values if you have allowed physical things to hinder it. And for whatever reason, the Lord has chosen to make the second coming of Christ the focal point upon which you and I can see whether or not we really are faithful, we really are strangers and sojourners, we really are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, we really do confess that this world is not our home. And so this is a good place to start. This is a good place for those of us who really want to be faithful to the Lord to keep our eyes on this second coming and to keep our eyes on the attitude we have toward it. And so, brethren, as we sing the song of encouragement this morning, we give all of us here an opportunity, if we've allowed the world to get too big of a foothold in our lives, this is a great time to leave that behind. Today is a day of salvation. If you're not a Christian and you would like to have the opportunity to be baptized, or if as a Christian your heart is burdening and you'd like to confess your sins one to another, we'd like to invite you to do that while we together stand and sing.